both my parents came from families that were at best nominal Christians or unbelievers. My mother came to faith, both my parents came to faith in Christ about the time they were married, thank the Lord. My mother was the fanatic, always talking to her relatives, her siblings, about the Lord. She was the fanatic of the family. But it's interesting, as time went on, as people got older, people started to become sick, weak, frail. Who do they turn to? Not their drinking buddies. They turned to my mother. Will you pray for me? It's always amazing to me that when things are really bad, who do people turn to? They turn to Christians. They turn to followers of Jesus Christ. But you know, that's what God wants from you. That blessing then is also the satisfaction of living out a grander purpose of life than simply the accumulation of stuff or achieving some level of material security. You and I need an infinite goal in our lives. Anything less is not going to satisfy. It's only going to lead to personal disappointment and satisfaction when we set our sights on things, stuff, security, status. When we get those things, you're going to want more. As the vice president of a Fortune 100 company, one of our neighbors at Sand Lake, told me once. I don't know if he's a believer, his wife is. But he said, you know, anything that I've wanted, you know, I get. And he's got a lot of nice toys, I want to tell you. And he says, but it's funny, he said, after I get those things, there's this big letdown. Funny how that works. So anything less, we set our sights on anything less than that infinite goal of bringing glory to God in our lives, it's only going to lead to personal disappointment, dissatisfaction, and those feelings of disappointment and dissatisfaction are going to result in conflict with those around you, which is going to further complicate your lives. Our goal has to be to know God in the wonder of His eternal being, in the beauty of His holiness, in the height and width and breadth and depth of His love, in the many ways that He blesses us, and in the power to walk through the most trying circumstances that are certain to happen to all of us. And you may not realize it, but this is what you really want in life. Yes, when God gives clear direction, we need to trust Him by moving forward despite the obstacles and opposition in the way. Our faith is going to be tested. Secondly, in order to move forward in our lives, there needs to be decisive action. The majority opinion was that the cities are too fortified and the people are too strong. We can't do it. We can't conquer the land. Now, you and I have the perspective of knowing the beginning and the end of the story, but don't be too critical of those ancient Israelites. Put yourself in their place. I mean, you are living in a howling wilderness, literally. And you're living day to day. You're living in tents. You're not living in a permanent situation. You are the low of the low among the peoples of the earth at that point. And so, don't think that you would not be among that majority saying, oh man, we can't do this. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. Can you imagine that? This weeping throughout the camp. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Wouldn't it be better to go back to Egypt? They said to one another, yeah, let's choose a leader and go back. You and I have come through trying circumstances by the grace of God and the strength that He gives. Think back in your life. Has not God brought you through some very difficult, dark valleys, deep chasms? Has there not been the dark night of the soul for you? Has not the Lord brought you through? And yet it seems like, though, when we face new trials, maybe a kind of trial that we've never faced before, a little different from what we experienced in the past, we become like God's ancient people. Okay, all right, yeah, well, that was then, this is now. This is it. Curtains. The tendency is for you and I to forget what God has done in the past and to think this time we're not going to make it. The people had forgotten what God had done. What had He done? The plagues of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, water from the rock, manna in the wilderness, quail, miraculous intervention on the part of God. They forgot what God had done just within the last year. And they took no thought of what God wanted to do in their lives in the future, which they knew about. Now, one of the places that the spies went was Hebron, or Hebron, as we say in the anglicized form. It's in the Judean hills south of Jerusalem. And that place would remind them of God's greater purpose for His people, and really for the world. What was Hebron? It was where the patriarchs lived, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and where they were buried. Well, what's so significant about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who lived some 450 years before? These were the people to whom God's story of redemption was given greater depth of meaning. A meaning that spans the entire scope of human history. That was the land that He had promised to the patriarchs, even though they themselves lived there as sojourners, as foreigners, as travelers. That is where God's people would live, where He would preserve His oracles, His revelation, out of whom would come the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Think of this little incident that's recorded for us in verse 16. One of the spies was Hoshea, son of Nun. Well, that's Joshua. Hoshea in the Hebrew means salvation. And Moses changes his name, just adds a little tiny Hebrew letter at the beginning of that name, changing it to Joshua, meaning the Lord is salvation. Now we translate the word Joshua into Greek, and it becomes Jesus. So here's a signal here. Here's one of those markers along the way about God's greater purpose to send a Messiah into the world. And that sense of history and God's promises and purpose, which Moses knew and which he communicated to the people undoubtedly, without doubt, really, this would be the motivation for Caleb and Joshua to decisive action. Caleb quieted the people, verse 30 of chapter 13. Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. It didn't make any difference, the size of the opposition. What was important is, what does God want to do? There is purpose in life. And that purpose, in order to have meaning for you and for me, must be worked out in our lives. What is that purpose? What is your life all about? May it be for you, for me to live is Christ. What were you before you came to Christ? Why should he have chosen you? But he did. And how that should fill our lives with thanksgiving, with hope, with a desire to live for him. And that desire for him is part of what at least motivates us to decisive action. Where are the single-minded self-starters among us? Where are those who refuse to be diffident and double-minded, dragging one foot in the world? Where are those who, like the psalmist prays, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name? We're in the midst of the Olympics now. And how do those athletes get there? Through decisive, focused, self-sacrificing action. That's how we move forward. But what is forward? Our politicians tell us we have to move forward. I always want to say, what is it? What's forward and what's backward? Well, what is forward? Being like Christ in our thoughts, words, and actions. That is forward. It is having the mind of Christ that propels us, into laboring in his kingdom, building his church. Be a person of decisive action. When God gives clear direction, we need to trust him by moving forward despite the obstacles and opposition in the way. And our faith is going to be tested. There needs to be decisive action. And we must always lift our sights toward the greater goal. So one of the great problems that you and I have to contend with is when the walls of our physical circumstances come closing in around us. And this was the problem of ancient Israel. The Egyptians are coming. The Egyptians are coming. We're going to die. We're going to die. We have no water. We have no food. We have no meat. This life in the wilderness is too hard. And now this report of the spies, the people are too tough. We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the sons of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev, and so on. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out. That's what the majority could see with their physical eyes. But what about the promise of God to give them this excellent, lush, green, productive land? Well, faith is good. But, you know, a guy's got to be realistic, right? Wrong. When God tells us to do something, when he gives us clear direction for our lives, that is what we need to keep before us, not the obstacles in the way. The material, physical world, the world in which you and I live, are inadequate to explain all there is. You and I just cannot live with pure materialism. And our own words in everyday conversation reveal that. I want someone to love me for who I am. My wife doesn't understand me. No, this one does, yes. My wife. I want to be able to trust you. This job is boring. What is this? It's all metaphysical terminology. Meta, beyond the physical. And it's in that conversation that are hints to us that life is more than the material and the physical. But who made the non-material world, and who stands behind it? With whom do we wrestle in this life as you are memorizing Ephesians 6, 10 through 18? How are you doing in your memorization? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The problem with the school here is not mere Bloomberg or the city council. But it's a struggle in the spiritual realm. There's more to life than just the physical. It doesn't explain everything there is. Listen to some of the atheistic scientific philosophers, or scientists. They cannot refrain from their ideas spilling over into the metaphysical realm. My anthropology professor back in college, when somebody asked the question, well, maybe there's more than one, you know, talk about evolution of man, you know, we all start from this one species. Maybe there's more than one source for the evolution of man. Well, he says, I reject that idea because it would lead to racism. Well, that's a very noble thought, and one with which I agree, but it has no basis in science. We can't keep from spilling over into the non-material world in our lives. Even unbelievers cannot do that. If what you want out of life is more than stuff, more than coexistence with another person, and you do, then we ought to look to the one who made this world, who made the things visible and invisible. We ought to be saying, we ought to be seeking, Lord, teach me your ways. What is that grand purpose in this world, and what is your purpose for my life? As with God's ancient people, so with you, he intends to bless you abundantly. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, Jesus said. And Caleb and Joshua kept the larger goal before them. God had promised the land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. God was carrying out now that promise by delivering them out of Egypt. And it was his purpose to bring them into the land immediately. We have to look beyond the line of sight. What is it that God is doing? What is that larger purpose? And as long as we keep that larger purpose before us, the opposition and the roadblocks will be opportunities to see God's power. Well, just how are we to do that? Right now, you might be saying, I don't sense any grand strategy for my life. I'm just trying to get by, trying to pay my bills, maybe improve my lot with a little education, whatever. Quite the contrary, it's true. What God wants to do through your life is not all that different from what he wanted to do in ancient Israel. The whole of their lives, from day to day, was eating, drinking, farming, herding, building, worshiping. All of these things were to be dedicated to God for his glory. I want us to think back to our sermons at the beginning of this year. Do you remember them? I hope you do. Remember those three interlocking circles? Each one was formed by the other two. What were they? The great mandate. Genesis 1, 26. The cultural mandate, we call that. Have dominion over the earth. that we were called upon, we are called upon, all God's creatures are called upon to structure our lives, to order our lives in our rituals and our traditions and our institutions and our manners and our customs, in our art, in the widest sense of that word, all for the glory of God. That is God's command to all of humanity. It has remained in effect. That's what he commanded at creation. And he reiterated it to the family of Noah when they came out of the ark. Then we interlock that circle with the great command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbors, yourself. So much of Scripture is an exposition of those two great commands, explaining in more detail what that looks like in our personal lives. And then those two are interlocked with the Great Commission, that we are to make Christ known to a lost and dying world. And then at the center, we saw, at the center of those interlocking circles was the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the greater purpose. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the core value of our core values here. And that's God's plan for your life. You already know it. Isn't that wonderful? So as you live that out, as you are committed to that, I guarantee you the specifics of your life, the particulars of your pathway through life are going to be made very clear to you, because you will have been developing an ear for the voice of God and for his direction. So keep that greater purpose before you in your journey through life. So let's learn from God's ancient people in the wilderness. When God gives clear direction, we need to trust him by moving forward despite the obstacles and opposition in the way. Know that our faith is going to be tested. Know that there needs to be decisive action. And know that we must always lift our sights on the greater goal, towards the greater goal. Our Lord Jesus was on a journey not unlike Israel's. He began his journey in the wilderness, and he was tempted to turn back from that course that he had begun. During his ministry, he was urged to reject the notion of being handed over to the chief priest to be crucified. Peter, unwittingly, under the inspiration of Satan, urged him to turn away from his life's purpose, which was to give his life a ransom for many. The Gospel of Luke particularly records how Jesus set his sights towards Jerusalem. You see, after his year of popularity, the closer he got to Jerusalem, the more certain would be his arrest and death. But that is where he was headed. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. Well, how did he do that? How did he keep that focus? The writer to the Hebrews tells us that he kept the larger goal before him, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. We must be a church, the people of God, on the move. We cannot stand still, or we will be moving backwards. Let us look to our Lord. Let us call out to him. Lead us. Lead me, Lord. Show me your way. Show me your path. Show us together as the body of Christ how we can move forward to be more like Christ, to faithfully represent Him in a lost and dying world. Let's pray. We believe You, Lord. We believe that You're with us. And help us not to shrink back from any obstacle or any opposition that would come our way. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to our calling, and thus to bring glory to You. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.